you have your Bibles, turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Do you have any good birth stories? Any good stories of maybe when you were born, stories that were told all throughout your childhood, of the day you were born, or maybe stories about your kids, your great kids? Lately, our boys have become enamored with baby pictures. Jackson looks at baby pictures and he says, "That's Parker," even though that's Jackson. We try to explain to him that he was once little. Parker looks at baby pictures and he says, "That's me," because he's the youngest child and it's all about himself, right? We love to tell stories about birds. Sometimes you find out things that you may have never known before. I was traveling with my mom and her sisters up to their brother's funeral in Arkansas many years ago, and my Aunt Nell started telling about the story about the day my mom was born. And I had no idea up to this point. I'd lived 30-some-odd years without knowing that my mom was not born in a hospital. She was born at home. How many of you were not born in a hospital? Show of hands. Wow. It means, right? You guys are just... Back in the day, but this would have been the early 40s, it was very common for you to deliver your child at home. They sent all the kids away over to another house. And then the story was about them coming and getting my aunt to tell her that my mom had been born. Another story, the first story I didn't know, we were in Iowa, driving around the places where Rhonda's parents grew up, and we stopped at the hospital where Rhonda was born. And Rhonda's dad said, "I remember sitting in this parking lot," and started to tell the story about how they were out doing this. And Rhonda's mom started to feel a little indigestion. She wasn't sure if this was, if this was time or not, and so they sat in the parking lot. It was 11 o'clock, and Ron made Wanda sit in the parking lot until midnight so they wouldn't be charged for 2 days in the hospital. That's a true story, folks. That's a true story. One of my favorite pictures, this is of Jackson's birth. If you can see this on the far left, that's Ron's dad, then my dad, then my mom. We're going to get back to her in a minute. And then there I am. And as you can tell, I'm exhausted. It's been a long labor. I only had a couple naps up to that point. It's pretty tough. I did make it through with no drugs. I was committed to having a natural childbirth. And that's Jackson down there. Big old 9-pound, 8-ounce monster of a kid. But then if you look at my mom's face, it's one of my favorite pictures ever of my mom. She is overjoyed. Now, she had been through this 8 other times with 8 other grandkids. If you wonder if the excitement ever fades, that's number 9 for her. She looks like a kid on Christmas morning. This is so exciting. There's something about birth stories. Birth stories are great because they tell us about our origins, about where we come from. 1 John is something of a birth story. John talks about beginnings and new life. And in that story, the story of who Jesus is, it reveals something about the origins of our Christian faith, where we come from, and who we were born to be. Let's turn to 1 John 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write these things. We write this to you to make our joy. As you read those words, do you hear the echoes of the Gospel of John? I do. I hear in that the same melody that John sings in his Gospel when he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was with God in the beginning." In the beginning. Those are powerful and heavy words. It echoes back all the way back to creation, all the way back to Genesis 1. They're words, those words in the beginning. It's words that stir our hearts and fill us with expectancy. It's like hearing the phrase, a long time ago, in a galaxy far, far away. You know something good's about to happen, right? And it's the opening strains of the wedding march, when the entire church stands and faces a radiant bride. I love what he's saying, a radiant bride, too. John is filled with awe, and he's bursting with pride as he says, let me tell you about Jesus. You know, it takes John a while here to get to a verb. He's a bit like Paul. Paul would often start a sentence having no idea where the sentence might end, you know? And he will just talk for a while and then put a period and then go on to the next thought. And John does that here. It takes him two verses ever to get to what he wants to tell us about. And then, like in his gospel, his descriptors cannot be contained. He goes on and on and on about how great Jesus is. The word, verse 14 of John chapter 1, the Gospel of John, he says this, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John says, I'm not here to tell you, to give you a report. I'm not here because I've gathered up a bunch of stories or a bunch of evidence or I've done some work, I've done some study. He says, I was there. I can tell you about it. I was there on the day that you were born. I saw you, knew, and I heard you cry, and I held you in my arms, and I was there. John says, I was there with Jesus. I walked with him down lonely streets. I stood with him in the midst of crowds. I ate with him when he fed 5,000. I was there when people who were born blind became able to see. And John cannot hide his brother. John says, I was there when the soldiers took him. I watched the Romans beat him. I heard the crowd mock him. I witnessed the leaders scandalize him. I smelled the sweat, and I could still hear his cries. John was there. And it's important because there's already at this time some people who are beginning to wonder who Jesus really was, who they were saying Jesus was. Some are saying that Jesus wasn't really a man. He only appeared as a man. He was all God. And some said, well, no, he was just a man. There was no godness in him. And then other people said, no, well, there was a time when he was a man, and then at his baptism, God came on him. And then when he was crucified on the cross, God left him. And John says, oh, no. I don't want you to be mistaken. I don't want you to be confused. I don't want you to get this twisted. John says, you need to understand that Jesus something altogether. John understands that the stakes are too high, the price was too great, the consequences are too great if we don't get this right. The implications of who Jesus is, of who he was born to be, stretch beyond theology and philosophy, and it touches every corner of our own lives. John says understanding who Jesus is and who he wants to be in our life changes us in three very distinct ways. Number one, understanding who Jesus is results in a life shared. Let's look back at verse 3 of 1 John 1. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. Now there's a word in this passage that we read that you've heard over and over and over again. Did you notice it? This is a small little word. We. Would you do something? I know this is a little bit junior high, but just do it with me, okay? We're going to read this passage again, and I'm going to read it, but every time the word we comes up, would you all just say we? Let's practice. We. Okay, one more time. We. You got it. Here we go. 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to you to make our joy complete. You probably saw the story over and over and over again here on Facebook this week. An 89-year-old World War II veteran by the name of Bernard Jordan, who saw this story. Not enough of you. Okay, you have homework to do. Go home, type in Bernard Jordan, 89-year-old veteran, and you're going to get some of the greatest pictures you've ever seen. Bernard was there on the day that we landed in Normandy. He was part of the English forces that took Omaha Beach, I believe it was. And so here, 70 years later, as his comrades, and the numbers are dwindling greatly, as his comrades were getting together to meet again in that place, Bernard was unable to go because he was stuck in a nursing home. And so it was with a little bit of panic on Thursday that they went to check on Bernard, and Bernard was gone. He wasn't in his room. He wasn't in the community room. He wasn't in the garden. They searched for him. They put it out an APB on him, and you know where Bernard was. He made his way to the bus and into a train, and then made his way to the beaches of Normandy to be with his comrades. It created quite a furor. I mean, people were upset, some with the nursing home, some with the police, and Bernard had the greatest line. He said, "If I had to do it all over again, I would do it." Go look at those pictures. The pictures of an 89-year-old man filled with joy because he understood something. If his comrades were going to be together, then he was going to be there too. What does Christian community look like? It looks somewhat like that band of brothers that we talked about when we talked about the war. It looks somewhat like people who have come together for a common cause to fight against. But the we that John talks about is so much greater. The we that John puts out here, that when we understand who Jesus is, we get the we. He says it's about shared struggles and shared goals and shared weaknesses and shared joy and shared jokes and shared workbook. There is power in we. About 2 hours, I'm going to get in my car, I'm going to drive over to Dallas, I'm going to pick up a very good friend of mine, and then we're going to drive down to Powell Station. We're going to meet together with six other men. Six men who I've prayed with once a week, every Thursday night for 2 years. You've heard me tell the stories of these guys before. I was explaining to Jackson what we were going to go do. And I said, "Jackson, Dad's going to go see his friends." And he said, "What are y'all going to do?" I said, "Oh, we're going to tell the same 47 jokes we tell every year." And I said, "We're going to talk in funny voices, and we're going to quote movie lines. We're going to complain about our lives." And Ronnie said, "Did you say lives or wives?" And I said, "Yeah." We're going to go share community together. These are the men who, when one of their fathers passed away, we couldn't get there soon enough to surrender. These are the men who, when one of their marriages was in trouble, we spent countless hours on the telephone and countless hours sitting across the table. These are the men who came to me in September when I was saying goodbye to my brother. And it was just right to have them there. John says that's what Christ looks like. He looks like me. Romans 15, verse 4. "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the Scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope." Paul doesn't just leave it at hope. He says, "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." We. When we understand who Jesus is, we have a shared life. The second thing that we get when we understand who Jesus really is, when we understand his birth story, we have a life eternal. Go back to me to verse 3. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you may have fellowship with us. There's the we. And look at this, he says, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John says you can have fellowship with us, but our fellowship is based on a relationship with God. God's number one concern in your life is not your salvation. It's relationship. God understands that we cannot be together with him without that saving grace of Jesus. But what he's always been after is not a decision that you would make or an agreement that you would say, I do believe that Jesus is the Son of God. It's not for us to say simply that we agree with God. He wants us to walk with him. He wants to have a relationship with him. That's what eternal life is. He wants us to be in a relationship with him. He wants us to be in fellowship with you. And the only way that we can do that is through his Son. Turn to John 14. You know this passage so well. You probably do. I was headed there before I got there. I want to read this passage backwards. I want to start in verse 7. Start with the end in mind, right? This is where Jesus says, here's where this whole thing is headed. If you really knew me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. Jesus says, the whole thing that we're after here is for you to know God, and for God to know you. How do we do that? Verse 6. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is no way to have a relationship with Jesus without his saving grace, without the waters of baptism. But Jesus wants you to understand that he is the way. E. Stanley Jones, one of my favorite theology writers, he told a story about a missionary who got lost in an African jungle. And there was nothing around him but this thick bush and just a few cleared spaces. He came upon this local village and he asked one of the men if he could help lead him out of this jungle and back to the places he knew. When the native agreed, the missionary said, well, show me the way. And the African man responded, walk. So they walked and they hacked their way through an unmarked jungle for more than an hour. The missionary began to get worried. Are you sure this is the right way? Where is the path? The African man with machete in hand turned to him and said, friend, in this place there is no path. I am the path. Jesus is the path. And the path leads to eternal life. That's why he starts. In John 14, he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. He says, don't be worried about what happens after death. I'm going to go and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And you're going to be with my Father. And it's going to be great. We're going to live in an eternal relationship with him. Jesus is the way you get through. The way you get there is only through me. John identifies Jesus as the eternal life. He does this by calling him the Word of Life. You see that in the second half of verse 1? He says, we proclaim concerning the Word of Life. That's how terms Jesus. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life. When John says that phrase, word of life, two different groups hear two different things, but their ears both perk up at the same time. When John says the word of life to the Jews, they hear, and God said, let there be light. They hear the creative work of the word of God. When the Greeks heard the word of life, they heard logos. They heard logic. They heard reason. They heard the very thing that holds the entire world together, the thing that you can set your house on, is the word, the logos of life. Knowing Jesus leads to eternal life. A shared life, an eternal life, and finally a life abundant. Back to verse 3. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 4, he finally gets to his point. We write this to you to make our joy complete. Complete joy. That's the picture that I wanted to show you of my mom covering her mouth and looking at me with this sense of There's nothing better than this. That is complete joy. And I'd say something about the joy grandparents have. You can never fill it up. You can't. No matter how many they have, they always want one more. Do you notice that? No matter how long they come to visit, they always say this. Well, I wish we could stay a little bit longer. I mean, we're thinking that. That's because for them, complete joy is being where their kids are. God is not any different when it comes to his kids. Blaise Pascal said it this way. All men seek happiness. This is without exception. Whatever different means they employ, they all tend to this end. The cause of some going to war and of others avoiding it is the same desire in both, attended with different views. The will never takes the least step to this object. This is the motive of every action of man, even of those who hang themselves. You're like, oh, Blaise, you were doing good there. You got really dark at the end. What Pascal understood was every person in the world who was ever created, who was ever born, who ever walked the earth was looking for the same thing, joy. He says even those who are so desperate for release and peace and sleep, those who end their own lives as well, they're looking for. He says joy is what everyone is after. So where do you have joy in your life? Where do you find your joy? Back to John chapter 10, this time. Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate, I am the way. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that you might have life, and you might have it to the full, that you might have it abundantly, that you might have it exceedingly, that you might have joy that is bursting at the seams. Paul says it this way in Romans 11, verse 33. Oh, you know it's good when you start a passage with oh. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So where is your joy? Very quickly. I can tell you this. It's not based on things. Things rust, things mold, things break down, things wither away. And if your joy is based on the things of this world, I'm telling you, you're always going to be disappointed. I can tell you this too. Number two, that joy is not going to be based on the fact that you're breathing in and out oxygen. It's not based on our life. Our joy reaches beyond the finite, beyond the here and now. It's why we can say things like, it is well with my soul. It's why we can read scriptures like, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Because our relationship with God, our joy, our abundant life is found. And number three, I will tell you this. Your joy is best seen in the eyes of others. There's this thing that happens in my house. In fact, it happens just about everywhere. When I enter a room, my kids treat me like I'm a rock star. I don't know why they're surprised that I've come home. I've never not come home for them. You guys, sometimes some of you have seen this on Sunday morning where I leave a little bit earlier than them to kind of make sure everything's ready to go. And then they come up here. Now, they have already seen me. It's been about 15 minutes. And they come running through the door. Daddy! And they are on fire to see me. And they look at their mother and they go, It's completely unfair. Coach always said, you should leave more. And then she does, and then we're all miserable. But the joy, I'm telling you, the joy that is in the eyes of those boys is the joy that God has for me. When we truly understand who Jesus is, who he was born to be, it changes our lives. Ernest Gordon, here's a picture of probably know this story. He was a British Army officer captured by the Japanese during World War II. He decided to help build the Burma-Siam Railway. Some of you have ever seen the movie The Bridge of the River Kwai, which is loosely based on this life. Being fed barely enough to stay alive, were forced to build a track bed through low-lying swampland under the threat of death. A man slouching or stumbling would be beaten to death or decapitated. Men simply died from disease, malnutrition, or loss of hope. Fighting to survive, men lived like animals. They stole from each other. They robbed corpses. They hated their captors. And for all practical purposes, they hated each other as well. It was every man for himself. Then something happened that Lord later captured in his book, The Miracle of the River Kwai. God broke in. A Japanese guard discovered that a shovel was missing at the end of a long workday. When no one confessed to the crime, he screamed, "All die, all die." He put his rifle into the firing position to shoot the first man in line. An enlisted man stepped forward and said, "I did it." The guard killed him on the spot, instantly crushing his skull with the butt of his rifle. When the tools were counted and came back to the camp, though, it was discovered that there was a mistake in the count. All the shovels were counted for, the man stole them. One of the prisoners remembered and shared this verse to the men who were standing there. Greater love is no one than this, that he laid down his life for a friend. And life, in what had been a human hell, changed overnight. With no formal prompting to do so, men who had been living together as rugged individualists, trying to stay alive, began taking care of one another. Gordon, so sick from typhoid, dysentery, burns, and malaria, he had been laid in the death house, survived because two of his fellow prisoners made it their project to nurse him back to health. The transformation of the prison was so complete that when liberation finally came, when troops finally came in and said, "You are free to go," the prisoners treated their captors with kindness rather than revenge. Gordon later went on to seminary. He became a minister. Here's another picture of him later in life. He became a minister. He finished his career as dean of the chapel at Princeton University. He died in 2002. This is him meeting, I don't think this is specifically one of the captors at the exact camp, but it was someone who had served in that army. The miracle on the River Kwai was no less than the creation of an alternate community. Here's words from Philip Yancey as he talks about this story. A tiny settlement of the kingdom of God taking root in the least likely soil. To a man, the prisoners clung to the desperate hope that their life would not end in a jungle prison, but would resume after liberation, back in Scotland or London or wherever they called home. Yet even if it did not, they would endeavor to build a community of faith and compassion in the days they had left. For them, God was more certain than death. So the question comes to us this morning. Do we really believe Jesus is who we say? If we say that it's true, then it has implications on our life. It transforms our life. We cannot be the same people that we walk in and leave not changed. I wonder, as I read that story, did God form such a community here? Could we be a place where wounded souls get nurtured back to health? I know this. I know we're full of people who used to be captives. And the question is, will the former captives stick around and give mercy and grace and teaching and love and fellowship to those who have come to serve? I believe with all my heart that that's who we were born to be. We were born to be the people of God, sharing a life together. A life that's eternal, and a life that's committed to the liberation.